As Heather said, I am Mary Walker, and I am the executive pastor at Quest and West Liberty. So I'm happy to be with you guys here today. I see a lot of familiar faces. And let's pray and get started here. Father God, we just love you. We just thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your son Jesus who died on the cross to save us from our sins, Father. And we just pray that today that we would just hear this message, Father, and that we would just take from what you have intended for each one of us. In Christ's holy name, amen. How many of you out there love to watch sports? Yeah, it's a great time of year right now, isn't it? Because you kind of got that overlap time. You got the NBLA and still kind of going on, and then fall football starting. I know last night we were flipping through and all the preseason football games were coming up and all the high school games are starting again. So if you like to be a spectator, this is the time of year. And even if you don't like sports, there's other ways that we can be spectators. We can maybe be a spectator by watching plays or musicals or movies or concerts. Today, we're going to talk about the six of the seven miracles that are found in the book of John. We're going to look closely and to see who are the spectators and who are the participants in this story. And so I just want to be clear with my terms. There we go. A spectator is a person who watches a show, a game, or an event. They're a watcher, a viewer, a bystander. While a participant is different, they're a person who actually takes part in something. They play. They're a contestant. They are active in the process. So this morning we're going to look at John 9, verses 1 through 41. And it's going to be a little different. It's going to be expository preaching. So we're kind of going to go through this whole book this morning in kind of a very fast manner. So bear with me. If you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, if you want to go to John 9 and you can follow along. And John is the fourth chapter in the New Testament. And the author, John, his purpose is to record the life of Jesus. So in this chapter, besides Jesus and the disciples, we're going to learn about two other groups of people. We're going to learn about the man who was born blind, or the blind man, and we're going to learn more about the Pharisees. Let me give you a little bit of information to set the stage. Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, and they're talking together, which we often see in the Gospels. That's very common for them to do. We don't know exactly where they are, what they're doing, where it takes place. But later in the chapter, we learn that it's the Sabbath. It's their holy day that this takes place. So let's begin in verses 1 and 2. And it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now to me, that's a strange question, isn't it? Why would they ask him who sinned just because he was blind? We learn that the man was blind from birth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also talk about blind men, but this is the first recording of a man that was blind from birth. That makes it different. It specifies that he was blind from birth, and that meant that he had to beg for a living. It also meant that he had experienced complete blindness his whole life. He had never been able to see. It wasn't something that came on later in life. He had never seen the light. And because of both of these things, there was probably a hopelessness about this man. And then there's the disciples. The disciples didn't look at the blind man and have compassion and mercy upon him. Instead, they looked at him as an object for discussion, for a theological debate about the origin of sin. They ask, who sinned, rather than how can we help this man? Have we ever done that? Have we ever asked about the sin rather than how we can help? You can hear the assumption in the disciples' question. They are asking whether either the man or the parents sinned. And this is strange for us because we would never ask that person if we saw someone with you know, a congenital condition. We would never ask who sinned, but they did at that time. It was very common thinking of that day that disease and illness was caused by sin. Even a person could be born with something because they thought they could sin in the womb. And so that's why this question is asked. Our son Christopher was born with this disease. It's called pyloric stenosis. And when he was about 4 months old, the muscle between his stomach and small intestine closed up, and food couldn't flow through there. It's just got stuck in his stomach. But when that happened, no one asked who sinned. No one came to us and said, is it because of your sin that he was born with this disease, or did Christopher sin? That would have been such an odd and strange question. I mean, we would have really been put off by it. But the question that was asked was very common for that day. And then in the story, we look at Jesus. Jesus notices the blind man. How often do we look at people and not really notice them? We notice their condition, but we don't notice them. And if we move on to verses 3 through 5, Jesus tells him, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Notice first that Jesus corrects the false beliefs of the disciples. Being good Jewish citizens, they have accepted this belief as truth also. They too believe that illness, disease, and disability are directly linked to a person's sin or to their parents' sin. The Bible Knowledge Commentary suggests that Jesus' words don't contradict the universal sinfulness of man brought on by Adam and Eve in the fall at the garden. Rather, Jesus corrected the misguided thinking that all suffering, illness, disease, and disability were directly and specifically linked to a particular sin by that person. Jesus tells them that even though blindness existed in this man, it wasn't specifically caused by his sin. And that amid this personal tragedy, God's glory can still be revealed. Amid our personal tragedies, God's glory can still be revealed. Jesus is telling us we should never speculate on the cause of a person's suffering, but realize that even in that suffering, God's power and his might and his glory is revealed. I think Jesus is also trying to tell his disciples and telling us, don't spend a lot of time on theological and philosophical debates. That wastes time. Do what God is telling you to do instead. Do what God and Jesus did. Show love and grace and mercy and compassion to others. That's what we're to do. And in this verse, we also see that common biblical imagery of night and day, darkness and light. Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Think about this situation. I see a lot of irony in this chapter. Jesus is standing with a man who's been blind from birth, a man who's never seen the light. He's never seen the sun or the moon or the stars. He's never seen candlelight or firelight. He's only experienced darkness due to his blindness. And yet Jesus declares to him, "I am the light of the world." If this happened today, some of us might think that that was insensitive or tactless. But Jesus wasn't being unkind, because he knew the rest of the story. He knew what was going to happen. At this point, would you say that the blind man is a spectator or a participant in the story? I'd say he's still a spectator. He's a bystander, a witness, a listener. He doesn't contribute, he doesn't speak, he doesn't act. And if we continue on, After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. That's kind of gross, isn't it? He spits on the ground, makes mud. But think about it. Also, the blind man doesn't know it. He can't see what Jesus did. So he doesn't know where that mud came from. He doesn't know if there's a pool of mud there or even that it's mud. But why would Jesus do this? If we look at the other healings of blind men in Scripture, Jesus usually just touched them or touched their eyes. This is the first instance where he does something different. This is a unique situation. And Bible scholars have several different theories as to why Jesus used the mud this time. It could be that Jesus varied his methods so that they didn't concentrate on the method of the healing, but on Jesus himself. It also might be able to symbolize that from the same substance, from the dirt of the earth that we came from in Genesis, is what God used or Jesus used to heal. The other thing is if you get mud in your eyes, it's an irritant, isn't it? When you get dirt in your eyes and dust in your eyes, it's an irritant, so you want to do something to get that out of there. So the man would have wanted to quickly go and wash that off. And then there's another reason. The kneading of mud on the Sabbath was against Jewish law. It was prohibited. Something as simple as that was prohibited. So Jesus was showing his disciples that he was more concerned about people than the law. Jesus is always more concerned about people, about us and our spiritual condition. And even after Jesus puts the mud on the eyes of the blind man, he's still a spectator. He still hasn't acted. But then Jesus tells him in verses 7 through 12, he says, "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, it only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Jesus commanded him to go and wash. Jesus sent the blind man to wash his eyes. Jesus at this point forces the man to make a decision. Does he want to be a spectator or does he want to be a participant? And the man obeyed. He went where Jesus told him to go and he did what Jesus told him to do. The blind man participated in his healing and then he could see. There's a radical call to action at this point in the story. Jesus invited the man to change from being a spectator to being a participant. And that's what Jesus does. He does that with all of us. He calls us to be participants. We have a radical call to action in our lives. We are called to change from being spectators to participants in God's kingdom. He makes us make a choice, doesn't he? He makes us make a decision. On a side note, I want to say that the blind man at this point has only received physical healing. He hasn't received spiritual healing. He hasn't fully committed himself to following Jesus. And if we continued on verses 8 and 9, when the blind man, who had been seen daily begging in the street, returns home, there's a great debate and questioning by his neighbors as to his identity. Okay, now think back on this story. He's a blind man. It's a small town. He sits out in the street every day and begs, and his neighbors can't decide whether that's him or not. Wouldn't you know your neighbor? Wouldn't you know this man that you saw every day begging? Wouldn't you recognize him? But yet the villagers have this debate. Yes, it's him. No, it only looks like him. Well, who else did they think it was? Again, there's just, to me, so much irony in this situation here. But in verse 10, we see human nature reveal itself in the neighbor's comments. Then they ask, like, how did this happen? And he says, they get caught up in the how. Don't we often look at the how things happen rather than the who when it comes to Jesus? They needed to focus on who did the miracle, not how the miracle happened. It was Jesus who performed the miracle. It had nothing to do with the washing of the eyes. The man participated with the obedience, but it was Jesus who originated the miracle. And now we're going to look at John 13 through 34. And it says, they brought the Pharisee to the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He had put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They ask. Is this the one you say was blind? How is it that he can now see? And the parents said this. We know it is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who was blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind and now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, how is that remark? Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to God, to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. You just can imagine the buzz that this must have caused in this small village. Just Jesus, this miracle got around town and people started to talk about it. And the religious leaders of the day heard about it. And so they brought him in and they interrogated him. And here again, we see that contrast between being a spectator and being a participant. The blind man had participated in the miracle. He actively did what Jesus told him to do. And now he explains it to the Pharisees and tells them how it happened. The Pharisees are spectators. They observe the blind man. They can see that he was healed, but they refuse to accept the healing power of Jesus. Rather than rejoice for the miracle of the healing, the Pharisees got caught up in a debate about the law and about violating the Sabbath. And like the neighbors, they ask the wrong questions. Some of them wonder if this man, if Jesus, could really be from God, yet not keep the Sabbath. But other wonders, can a sinner perform a miracle? So this miracle divides the Pharisees into groups, and the debate is focused on whether Jesus is a prophet or whether Jesus is a sinner. And so to help resolve the problem, they put the blind man on the spot. They ask him, what do you have to say about him? Because it was his eyes. Remember, for the first time in his life, the blind man can see. He can see the Pharisees staring at him. He can see their mean faces staring him down. I think that might be frightening to me if the first people that I really see are mean, angry faces glaring at me. It'd be very intimidating. They're accusing him. So what should he say? What would you say? What would you do? You see, like the blind man, there's going to be many times in our lives where we're going to be called to give an answer about who we think Jesus is. What will we say? How will we answer? Will we be a participant or a spectator? Will we participate in the transforming grace of Jesus and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior? Or will we deny him? Will we reject him? But the blind man was a participant. He stood firm. He answered their questions. He replied, "He is a prophet." The blind man probably thought this was a safe response. In the Old Testament, prophets sometimes performed miracles to help show that they were God's chosen men. At this point, the blind man doesn't fully understand who Jesus is, but he understands that to perform miracles, he must be from God. But the Pharisees weren't satisfied with this answer. They refused to believe that he was blind and received his sight. So then they call in his parents. The parents admit that the guy is his son and that he was born blind. Those two are given. But then they refuse to explain what happens. Instead, they sort of push it back on their son because they don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They don't want to fight against the leaders, the spiritual leaders of that day. So the parents were just spectators. They refused to act. So again, they bring the man in, the Pharisees do, and interrogate him. And this time they really try and add pressure to the situation and force him to withdraw his testimony. They try and use their power and their authority to intimidate him. You can just hear the annoyance and the anger in their voices. We know this man is a sinner. But it was too late for the blind man to recant. It was too late for him to buckle to their intimidation because he was no longer a spectator. His eyes had been opened to the truth. He knows he was changed by Jesus. He stands firm. He doesn't back down. And if we continue to verse 27, it says, "He," which was the blind man, "answered, 'I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?'" Talk about throwing fuel on the fire. That probably wasn't the best comment to make at that time. Because here is this illiterate, uneducated beggar suggesting that he knew more than the educated Pharisees, that they too might want to become followers of Jesus. And this was just more than their pride could take. He'd pushed them to the limit. And what happens when our pride gets hurt? We often hurl insults, don't we? And so if we read in 28 and 29, it says they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Did you notice they won't even call Jesus by name? They only call him this fellow. They refuse to even acknowledge his name. What a slam. To them, Jesus is an unknown. They refuse to even acknowledge him as a prophet. And then in 30 and 33, the man answers, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he could open my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Here, the man does what I hate. He uses their arguments and turns their words against them. Have you ever been in an argument where the person does that? And isn't that the most frustrating thing in the world, when they use your own arguments and turn it back to you and logically debate and win the point? And that's what he does. He restates it. God does not listen to sinners. The blind man uses the Pharisee's stated ignorance of this fellow and where he comes from, and disproves their accusations that Jesus is a sinner. He confronts them based upon the logic of the Old Testament. It says in Psalm 66:18, "If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." And in Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." Since God only listens and answers the prayers of a righteous man, then this man, this Jesus, must be of God. Otherwise, he couldn't do miracles. The blind man had a second point. He says, no one had ever heard of a man born blind receiving sight. As I said at the beginning, this was a unique miracle. This had not been done before. It was a first. And that made it special. I'd say the illiterate beggar upped the highly educated religious experts. He won the debate. And in verse 34, "To this the Pharisees replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." They were furious. They continue to hurl more insults. The Pharisees got mad and they got mean. They called him a sinner and threw him out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated from the local synagogue, which meant that he would have been cut off from his family and friends. And here's another irony in this chapter. You see, when the blind man was a beggar, he was an outcast of society. He wouldn't have been part of the synagogue. But now that he's been healed and has his sight and could go into the synagogue, he could do it. But since he participated in the miracle with Jesus and refused to deny Jesus performing the miracle, he again is cast out of the synagogue. He's cast out of society. He's cut off from his family and friends. Being a participant isn't easy. There are often physical and emotional and spiritual costs to participating with Jesus. Participating with Jesus is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. But when we participate with Jesus, he doesn't abandon us. You see, the Pharisees abandoned him. They cast him out. But Jesus didn't abandon him. He sought him out. And the same with us. Jesus doesn't abandon us. He seeks us out. In John 35, or verses 35 and 38, it says, "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he found him. He said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' 'Who is he, sir?' the man asked. 'Tell me so that I may believe in him.' Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Unlike the Pharisees, the blind man wants to know the Son of God. He wants to believe in him. And when Jesus revealed to him that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the man immediately accepts it and he believes. The man has moved from believing in the healing to believing in the healer. It isn't enough to believe that Jesus is a prophet or a man of God. John wrote this gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And in believing in Jesus, we may have life in his name. Only Jesus can heal us from our spiritual blindness. When we accept that we are sinners in need of spiritual healing and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, our Savior, then we can participate in his saving grace. We move from being a spectator to being a participant. Let's finish up with the last two verses. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees remained spectators to the end. They refuse to believe in Jesus. They watch and they observe, but they never seek him, they never believe him, and they never worship him. In the book Not a Fan, Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus by Kyle Eidelman, he writes, When Jesus defines the relationship he wants with us, he makes it clear that being a fan, being a spectator, who believes without any real commitment to follow isn't an option. Being a spectator is not an option for Jesus. He desires participants. So I ask today, which one do you want to be? Do you want to be a spectator who rejects Jesus, who remains spiritually blind, who refuses to worship Jesus, and who must pay their own penalty for their sin? Or do you want to be a participant? Do you want to accept Jesus? Do you want to receive spiritual sight and worship Jesus and believe that it was Jesus who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross? You see, the choice is yours. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, as the Son of God, the Messiah, you can do that today, right here, right now. You just need to confess that you are a sinner in need of saving and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and accept him as your Lord and worship him. Or maybe you've accepted Jesus a few years ago or many, many years ago. But maybe today he's calling you to a greater commitment, to a greater participation and a greater intimacy with him. Listen to his voice. What is he calling you to do? What is he sending you to do? It may not be to wash in the pool of Siloam, but he's calling you to do something. He's calling you to participate with him. Choose to be like the blind man. Listen and obey to Jesus. He's speaking to you right now. Become a fully committed participant. Receive your sight, believe, and worship him. Let's pray. Father God, you call each of us through your Son, Jesus. You want more of us, Father. You don't want a casual relationship with us. You want fully committed followers, Lord, that will listen and obey, that will fall at your feet and worship you, Father. So I pray today you would speak to each one of us, Father, call us, and that we will obey. In Christ's name, amen.